Well, when it all comes down to our final breath, you and I have this in common. Our final destination will either be heaven or hell. These are real places, and that reality is either tragic or thrilling. Today on Through the Bible, our text begins at Luke 16 at verse 19. Jesus tells the story of two men who died, but who had opposite destinies. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, said that in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus was telling his listeners about real people who actually lived on this earth and passed into eternity. And since he had come from heaven, was soon to die and then be raised from the dead and return to heaven, Jesus was speaking on a very present reality to him. No one else could claim such an experience, and so he is our very best authority on this subject. So take a deep breath and let's learn something about heaven and hell that'll change our reality today. As you find Luke chapter 16 in your copy of God's Word, let me share a great letter with you from a fellow Bible bus writer in Greenwood Village, Colorado. She writes, 30 years ago, when I came to the realization that Satan, Jesus, and God were real and not knowing where to go from there, someone told me there is a Christian radio program. I tuned in, and Dr. McGee was talking about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. I asked Jesus to forgive me, come into my life, and save me. A Christian had been praying faithfully for my husband and me. A month later, my Jewish husband gave his life to the Lord, too. To this day, we are firm believers in prayer and Christian radio. God bless you, and thank you for sharing God's hope to a lost and dying world. We'll talk about coming to terms with a present reality. That's a great example of receiving the truth. Let's pray that many may hear the truth today and then respond in faith just like this. Father, you tell us that you'll give us wisdom and understanding as we open our hearts to your word, so thank you. We pray that the truths that we'll hear about today regarding heaven and hell will be rooted into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we're dealing with the parable, as it's called, the rich man and Lazarus. I do not think our Lord ever made up a parable, but they all actually took place, and he's drawing them from real life. And the reason that we can say that rather confidently at this point is because the name of the beggar is given. And I'm reading again today verses 19 and 20 to get us into the atmosphere of this parable. And I'll call it a parable, although it's an actual happening. And I think that would be true of all the parables. I'm reading. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, here are two men at the opposite ends of the social ladder and the financial ladder, and I suppose every other ladder. One represents the very top echelon of riches, and the other represents the lowest extreme of poverty. I do not think you could have two men any farther apart than these two men. And this poor man was dependent on the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He never was invited to sit at the table, but he was one that had to be kept in a menial place. And we find that the dogs came and licked his sores. That is certainly the very depths of the terrible degradation and despair that this poor man is in. Now we read here that this is their condition in this life. And I'm sure had you lived in that town, you might have got the impression that that poor man dressed in rags didn't have very much in the way of any spiritual discernment or spiritual riches. I'm sure all of us would have written him off. And then on the other hand, there's this rich man, and I'm sure that he had several buildings around named after him. I'm of the opinion that there's one of them called the Rich Memorial. Probably it could have been a church, it could have been a school, it could have been a mission enterprise. I'm of the opinion that this man had a wonderful name in the town that these two men lived in. And this is all that men saw. On the outward side, there's this rich man, and believe me, he was clothed in purple, and he fared sumptuously, and that means he put on the dog. The poor beggar, why, the dogs licked his sores. Now, that is a picture of abject poverty of Lazarus. And it's a picture of, I suppose, supreme riches. You just couldn't have two men any farther apart. But now, our Lord just comes right to the door of death and passes over it, frankly, as if nothing had really happened. And as far as he's concerned, why, it was just that way. He passed from one stage on this side of the door of death to the other side of the door of death. There's no strain here whatsoever. This is something that you and I can't penetrate, but he did. And as we said last time, three men have brought us back word from the other side. The Lord Jesus himself, Paul the Apostle, and then John also. Now you'll notice it says here, it came to pass that the beggar died. And that is all. He just died. No funeral. They just took his body out and threw it over into Gehenna. That was the place where they threw the bodies in that day of the poor. But that's not what happened to the rich man. Well, let me finish what happened to the poor man. That's what happened to the body, but the minute he stepped through the doorway of death, there were angels that were his pallbearers, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. The poor man wasn't even buried, you see. He was just thrown over there in the valley of Gehenna. And this rich man, oh, did he have a funeral? And did that preacher that day push him right into heaven? My friend, he pushed him all the way to the top place in heaven. Only thing is, that's not the direction the man went. The preacher got the directions mixed up. And we read, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. Now, there's some things we need to say about this. The word here is not really the word for hell. Actually, hell is a place that has not been opened up to do business yet. You do not find that until you get to the conclusion of the book of Revelation, and to begin with, the devil's not the first one there. The Antichrist is, and the false prophet. They will be put there first, but so far they haven't even appeared in the earth. So that place is not open yet, but there was a place where they went when they died, and that was called in the Old Testament Sheol. Now the New Testament word that's used here is Hades, and it is the word that's synonymous with Sheol. It just simply means the unseen world. And I'm of the opinion we can come to some conclusion about it if we look at the way that it's been used back in the Old Testament. In Psalm 16:10, the word Sheol is used, and it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Well, that's a faulty translation for us. It had a meaning years ago, but not for us today, because we think of only one place. And the word that's used here is Sheol. It's where the dead go, and neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And this was applied, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, then, we probably should give a definition of what death is. Death is separation. It never means extinction. Adam, the day he ate of the tree, he died. But physically, he didn't die until about 900 and some odd years later. But he was separated from God that day. Death means separation. The Lord Jesus speaks of it in that. Man, though he were dead, yet shall he live if he hears him. Well, that means a man separated by sin from God. And people are dead while they live. Paul said to the Ephesians, "Ye were dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God." And the place where you find a great many dead people, I get rather amused. They talk about certain spots, or really live spots at night, Well, if you want to see all the zombies and all the dead people, look in on these nightclubs, friends. Look in on these joints. They are there. And the reason that they are trying to beat the drums and stir up the music and get the beat and play it cool and drink all they can and take the drugs is because they're dead and they want to live. That's the whole thing about it. Now, there is a second death, that's spiritual death, and that's eternal separation from God. Now, at physical death, the soul of man, the spirit of man, that doesn't end it. It doesn't end it really for the body, because the body becomes inert and lifeless because the person is moved out, but the body is put into the grave, and the elements go right back to the dirt. Dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return. And you can't keep it from being that way, friends. And therefore, death means separation. Now, at death, what happened? Why, they left their body here, and the body of that poor man's thrown over in Gehenna. But that man, the minute he stepped over, angels were there to take him right in the bosom of Abraham, you see. But when the rich man died, what happened to him? He went to the place of torment. That is the side of Sheol, or the side of Hades, where the lost go. And now our Lord makes that very clear here, and I think probably we ought to notice another passage of Scripture, and that's over in Acts 2:27. And I'd like to read that. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, and that's Hades there. So you see, Hades and Sheol are the same word. And we're told over in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And that's Hades again, you see. That's where, in the Old Testament, the lost went to a place of torment, and the saved went to a place called here, our Lord labeled it, Abraham's bosom. Now, will you notice, though, our Lord reveals something here that we need to note. And in hell he lift up his eyes. This is the rich man. Being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Now the rich man didn't go to the place of torment because he was rich, and the poor man didn't go to Abraham's bosom because he was poor. But certainly their status had changed, and it was changed because there was in the heart of these men. And that's exactly what our Lord has been saying through this entire section. You can't judge by the outward appearance. The old cliche, you can't judge a book by its cover. That's a bromide I'm sure we've all heard. Now, will you notice, there's some other things that are revealed here that we would not know otherwise if our Lord did not reveal them. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Now there is a great gulf fixed. The body of believers today go into the grave, return to the dust. But the spirit returns to God, goes into his presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where do the lost go? They go to the place of torment. And when it says our Lord descended into hell, he descended into the paradise section, and he took that and took it into God's presence. And the day is coming when Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. Men will no longer go there at all. You see, the body is merely our physical house in which we live today. Death, we move out of these old houses. I have been preaching for years that the modern method of burial is pagan and heathen, of attempting to cremate a body. I do not think that is Christian at all. The Greeks cremated, the Egyptians embalmed. The modern Parsi puts them in a hammock, let the birds pick the bones. The Aztec digs a hole and drops them in it. The Hindus cremate and scatter the ashes in the Ganges. Well, you can do anything you want to with this old house after we move out. Even the word cemetery is a word that's quite interesting. It's a place where you put the body of your loved ones. It's a house like an inn or a motel. That's where you put the body of your loved one, and you put them there, and the body's asleep, but the spirit goes immediately. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Heaven's a place, friends, and the moment that you die, you're either going there or to the place where you ultimately will be judged and then cast into the lake of fire. But the point is that God never intended human beings to go there. It was made for the devil and his angels. You have to choose that yourself, you see. And there's a great gulf fixed. You can't go, he makes it clear, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, you make your decision in this life, friend. You don't get a second chance after this life. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now listen to this. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. Now that's what a great many people think. He said unto him, listen to this, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And I think our Lord must have smiled when he gave this part of it, the end of this parable, because there's one that has come back from the dead, and he's that one, and they don't believe him anymore, and they believe Moses and the prophets. He was certainly accurate there. Now we come to chapter 17, and in this we have some things that we can pass over rather hurriedly. He gives them a lesson here in forgiveness. He said unto the disciples, it's impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. That is a severe thing that he said. I'll be honest with you. I think that I'd rather be most any person than one who's selling drugs to these young people today. I honestly believe the punishment of a person like that will be worse than any other. I can't think of anything worse than that. To cause a little one to offend. There are going to be some parents today. A man asked me once, he said, you made the statement that there's something worse than going to hell. And there is. You know, the thing that's worse than going to hell is to go to hell and have a son say to you, Dad, I'm here because I followed you. May I say to you, that's the worst thing that can happen to any person. Now, he is very severe here. There are those that talk about the gentle Jesus. Read some of these passages, and you'll find out how gentle he really was. He was gentle. He was with those children, but not for those who offended them. And now he gives the parable here, verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. And let me make an application of that right here. There are those today that think that because they say they try to follow the Sermon on the Mount, they are a good neighbor, and they try to love people. They don't really measure up, but they say that just the same. And they think someday God's going to pat them on the back and say, oh, what a nice little boy are you, like that little boy that he reached in his thumb and pulled out a plum, and he said, what a smart boy am I. And may I say to you, friends, if you kept the Ten Commandments, and if you did keep the Sermon on the Mount, which you do not, but if you did, you'd only do what you're supposed to do. Do you think that you get salvation for that? Why, my friend, that's what you're supposed to do as a creature of God. We need to recognize that salvation is a gift, and you don't work for it at all. And these are the things that you're supposed to do. Then he gave the parable of the 10 lepers. Not a parable. It's something actually happened. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And you see now he's drawing near there. And let me just lift this one out. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourself to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And again, the Pharisees winced at that one. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. In other words, his sins are forgiven. The others were healed but not saved. That's an interesting thing. This man, because he came back. You know that today thankfulness is that which must be in a Christian's heart. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Do you go there to worship God and to thank Him? Well, that's part of your worship, is to thank Him. And that's about the only thing that you and I can give God, is our thanksgiving, just to thank Him. How wonderful it is. We'd even make our requests with thanksgiving unto God. Everything should be done with thanksgiving, and we ought to have a thankful heart toward Him. What a tremendous thing this is. Then he speaks of the fact that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo, here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God's within you. Now, who's he talking to? Well, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now, he's not saying the kingdom of God's inside those Pharisees. I'm sure you don't believe that. What he's saying, the kingdom is in their midst. In the person of Christ, he was right there in their midst. That's what he's saying here. Now, we are told in this last part of this chapter, and I'm not going into it because we've had this before, and we'll have it again, and that has to do with the fact that he's coming. He says, verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that's when he comes to this earth to set up his kingdom. They are told here that there will be no warning given to them. The whole thought is that they should be ready at any moment because he might come. And that, of course, is true for the believer today, that we might be taken out at any time. Now we're going to pick up next time in chapter 18, and we'll see the parable of the unjust judge. Be with us for that, because we're coming to one of the most interesting sections of all.
Well, that's either a tragic or a thrilling appointment. Are you ready to be taken at any moment? As followers of Jesus Christ, we look for that blessed hope of His return for us. If you'd like to know more about the rapture and then the end times from Dr. McGee, you'll have a lot of options on ttb.org. If you're not sure where to begin, pick up our book, J. Vernon McGee on Prophecy. Also on ttb.org, check out our newest resource, the Solar Bible Bus. This player, about the size of your mobile phone, actually a little smaller usually, has every study on our five-year journey loaded on it, ready for you to find and listen to whatever message you want, from whatever book study you want. Isn't that amazing? And to make it even more convenient, it's solar-powered. You just recharge it by putting it in the sun. Check it out at ttb.org. The digital world has opened up so many opportunities for us to take God's Word to the whole world. Would you pray that through the Bible would be courageous and discerning in taking the ministry where God leads? Not only do we need your prayers, but we would also love to hear how your heart has been stirred in faith by these opportunities that are making the Bible more accessible to more people in a more meaningful way. You can email your story or share something that the Lord has taught you in our studies together. BibleBus at ttb.org is our email address. In tomorrow's study, we'll dive into the issue of prayer, something every follower of Jesus wants to grow deeper in. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.